This morning we continue with our series on the various petitions of our Lord's Prayer. You will find the fifth petition and its explanation printed for you in the bulletin for today. Please join me. What is the fifth petition? And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What does this mean? We pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look upon our sin, nor on their account deny our prayer. For we are not worthy of anything we ask, neither have we deserved it. But we pray that he would give us everything by grace, for we daily sin much and deserve nothing but punishment. And we on our part will heartily forgive and readily do good to those who sin against us. And we pray. Grant, we beseech you, Almighty God, unto your church, your Holy Spirit, and the wisdom which comes down from above, that your word, as becomes it, may not be bound, but have free course, and be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, that in steadfast faith we may serve you, and in the confession of your name abide unto the end, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. When our Lord gave what we call the Lord's Prayer to his faithful, he was certainly well aware of how frequently it would be used, that probably for many Christians this would be a prayer that they would pray every day. Our Lord was also very well aware of how weak his believers are in this world, how frequently we fall into sin, how we often have to face struggles in our own lives of sanctification. Our Lord was also aware of how insecure sometimes we may feel before a holy God, wondering about that great day of judgment and so on. And so in the middle of this beautiful model prayer which our Lord gives to us, he has taken the most glorious and precious teaching of all, the gospel, the wonderful forgiveness that we have in his name, and puts it right in the center, tucks it right in the middle for us to utter to our Heavenly Father. I love Luther's explanation that you just read. We are not worthy of anything we ask, neither have we deserved it, but we pray in this petition that he would give us everything by grace. In his large catechism, Luther says it this way: there is no strutting before God. Let no one think that he will ever be above the need of forgiveness in this life. And so our Lord Jesus here places his cross and his precious blood and the wonderful means of grace that delivers that wonderful mercy of God to us. He places all of that center in this prayer. And how easily God instead could have chosen to hold our sins over our heads. How rightly he could have, had he wanted to in perfect justice, hold a grudge against us. How easily it would have been to resent us and to dangle mercy over us as if it was something that may always be out of reach. But instead, he brings it to us so freely. And even here in this prayer, which is intended for us and not for him, even here in this prayer is this beautiful reminder of his forgiveness in Christ. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How liberating is that? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, in this petition, our Lord also attaches what some have called a token of his grace that shows up in the lives of his faithful. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. God places this as the second most important thing in the life of a Christian next to faith, which clings to his grace. There's a sinful tendency in all of us to kind of harbor animosity and resentment towards someone that has sinned against us, especially when we're right, and especially when other people agree with us that we're right, that somehow what has been done to us or is being done to us is so wrong. There's a tendency in our sinful hearts to rise up and, like we heard yesterday, want to have a little bit of Clint Eastwood in us to go out and take care of the problem. Vengeance is mine, it's easy for my heart to say. And we can have that sometimes falsely reinforced by others, too, to stir up that hatred and animosity and lack of forgiveness. Living with resentment and bitterness and an unforgiving heart, however, is like a corrosive cancer inside of a person. It tends to rot away their heart and their soul. It tends to even affect their personality and how they are dealt with by other people. And our Lord Jesus gives us a very firm warning in the parable of the unforgiving servant, of what can happen when the servant who has forgiven so much goes and now chokes the life out of a servant beneath him who owes him a much smaller amount, and how he is finally taken back and thrown in prison by the ruler. And our Lord there instructs us that this is what will happen to us if we are not willing to forgive others. Where there is no forgiveness in the heart towards someone that has sinned against you, the faith that you profess is not genuine. It is lacking. We think about our Lord Jesus. Think what that was like when they laid him out on the wood of the cross, down on the ground, and stretched out his hands, and the soldiers were taking the tips of the nails and placing them right at the edge of his wrist to drive them through. The injustice that was taking place, the harm, the pain that he didn't deserve, and yet he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I often wonder if it was that type of mercy and compassion that Christ could show, even in the midst of such injustice, that may have been the very thing that melted the heart of the Roman centurion to declare that he was a righteous man. One of the church fathers in the Middle Ages said it this way: "The gospel has an assimilating power connected with it." I love that, an assimilating power. The gospel itself has a built-in quality that it carries with it, that when it reaches a person's heart, it automatically wants to bring forgiveness out to other people in their lives. One of the church fathers once used the picture of the grace of God, the mercy of God, is like water flowing down a mountainside after the snow has melted on the tops of the mountains. And it has to seek lower ground, and it finally reaches this large pool, which is us, the dry pool that now fills completely with the mercy of God, the refreshing water of his grace and forgiveness. But once it is filled, it has to go on. It has to move and find another place to go. And so it is with the forgiveness of God. Those of us who have been blessed by God's grace through faith to know of the wonderful mercy of Christ and what that means for our everlasting salvation, those of us that know the tender, compassionate heart of God, how can we not want to have a heart of forgiveness and compassion toward those who wrong us in much lesser ways? When God's grace is embraced in the heart, it automatically produces this similar forgiveness. We think of Joseph. Just think of how right he would have been when his brothers, finally, after the death of their father, came before him, and they knew that he had every right and every bit of justice to be able to condemn them and imprison them, maybe even kill them for what they had done to him now that he was in power. And yet he turns and shows them such a compassionate, forgiving heart, just as God has shown him. We think of the martyr Stephen, who is having rocks thrown against his body and head to kill him for proclaiming and professing the gospel of Christ, looking out at some of his very own countrymen and fellow citizens of his city, throwing rocks at him to kill him unjustly. And yet he reiterates Jesus' words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There's a vineyard just outside of New Ulm on Highway 68. And if you were to drive out there and ask permission of the vineyard owner to take along a clippers and take a nice chunk of the vine that had branches and grapes off of it and bring it back to the laboratory here and analyze the fluids that are inside of that branch, inside of the vine, you'll find that they are the same fluids that go down into the branch and ultimately make their way down into the little stems and ultimately reach the grape. That's how it is with the mercy and grace of God. It has come from the vine of Christ, and it has touched you and me in the waters of baptism and word and sacrament. And we now have been grafted into that vine of Christ through faith, connected to him. But the fluid of God's grace just doesn't stop. It automatically goes through the branches down into the grapes in their lives. And our Lord loves to walk through His vineyard, His holy Christian church, and examine those luscious grapes in our lives. And that forgiving heart that the Christians have toward others, which is a reflection of God's grace toward them, also brings back an earthly blessing. You'll find that Christian people that have a tendency to be very forgiving and compassionate and merciful, they're very happy people, usually. There's a blessing that comes back to us as well. There's a peace that comes to our heart and to our lives and to our relationships. And our Lord wants us also to experience even that earthly joy that comes from His grace. And so let us frequently in our lives and always in our lives hold the wonderful cross of our Savior before others in our relationships to them, because it is just a tiny reflection of God's extreme mercy toward us that has made us His holy saints bound for heaven. Amen. Let us now rise and unite in our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.